Father, thank you so much for being who you are. Thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, as we open your word today, we pray that you would just give us insights, open our hearts. Father, as we know your spirit would be working among us to give us the victory, we thank you for the songs that we've sung this morning. And Lord, we pray that as we sung the song about amazing grace, we pray that the chains will fall off as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, your new look in Christ is not found in the garbage dump of the old life. Agree?
Sure.
That's right. And that's what Paul is talking about in Colossians. And we're in chapter 3, but the core of the book, as we've talked before, is in chapter 2, where Paul said that we are complete in Christ. That is so important that we have that as firmly in our grip. And being complete in Christ means we're alive, we're changed, we're forgiven, we're victorious. And we come to chapter 3 now, and one of the other therefores, and unfortunately we don't maybe see this one in the verse 12, because it says "and so" in the New American Standard Bible. Maybe some of your Bibles read "therefore." It happens to be there in the original language, but he says "therefore, as chosen children," or chosen in God, "holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion." Holy means to be totally set apart from sin. You know, God takes us from where we are, but he doesn't leave us there. He moves us in the direction of holiness, and the big word for it is sanctification. It simply means becoming holy, and there's a process to that. And he moves us in the direction of his character. And then Paul tells us that we need to be clothing ourselves in compassion, in kindness, and so on, humility, patience, gentleness, out of Colossians 2:12. And out of the reality of being that and being dearly loved, no, come on, rest of the page there. All right. Well, back up one. There we go. Heart of compassion. Based on the reality of being in Christ, moving in the direction of holiness, he wants us to put on a heart of compassion. This is the new clothing that we talked a little bit about last Sunday. We want to be sensitive to the needs of others. You know, the theme song of today's generation is "Look out for number one," right? We just seem to do that naturally, and that's not what God wants. He wants us to be sensitive to the needs of others. Having a heart that's touched by people and their needs, it's not a hard heart, it's a tender heart, but not mushy, so that we're taken advantage of. That's what Paul is talking about here. He also says, put on kindness. Now, kindness is that sense of sweet spirit, not harsh, as opposed to hard and harsh and sweet and not sour. Abraham Lincoln once said, if you're going to collect honey, don't kick over the beehive. And that is a lot to do with about kindness, isn't it? That we have a tender heart toward people. And then he talks about humility, which is an interesting concept. The Greeks and Romans had no word for humility. They simply had the word lowly. If you were a Greek or Roman and part of that culture in that time frame back then, you didn't want to be lowly. You didn't want to be humble. You wanted to be high and you wanted to be mighty. Humility was the opposite direction of anything anybody wanted in the Roman culture. And yet that's what Paul says. In fact, that's what Jesus demonstrated. Because not only in Philippians 2, where it says that he didn't think that being God was something that he had to tenaciously hold on to. He wasn't going to lose it by becoming man. But he stepped down from glory into our existence, humbled himself to the point of obedience, even death on the cross, is what he said. In fact, during Jesus' ministry, oh, I got ahead of myself. The idea of, I think, comes out of Colossians 4 and verse 7, where it says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God, not of us. You know, if we're a humble person, we see ourselves as fragile, we see ourselves as expendable, and we see ourselves as servants of others, not the high and mighty. Now, Let's move on, because the next quality is very closely related to that, and it's meekness. And here's where Jesus said during his ministry, "Come, all who are weary and heavy laden," and all of us qualify, don't we? He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle," which is meek, "and humble." We want to learn from Jesus about meekness and humility. And meekness, as it says here, is not weakness, it's strength under control. This word meekness had to do, or was used in other contexts, as a gentle breeze in contrast to a full-blown hurricane. Okay? Gentle breeze is soothing. You know, on a hot summer day, that cool breeze that would just cool you off is welcome, doesn't it? But it's power under control. Wind can be so destructive. It was also used to describe a horse that had been broken and tamed. Horses are big animals, they're powerful. A horse under control is something that's useful and beneficial. It's also used in the original language to describe medicine. Now, I have got a picture of a chemotherapy bottle up there. Chemotherapy, let's be honest, that's toxic chemicals, right? That can kill you. And the only reason it doesn't kill people to whom it's given is because it's given in the right combination and in the right dosage. It can be beneficial. That's the idea of meekness. Does it sound weak to you? No, not to me. That's power under control. And that's what Jesus was talking about, rather than flying off the handle. And that kind of leads us to the next one, the idea of patience instead of anger. Look at chapter 3 and verse 12. "And so, beloved, chosen of God, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience." And this particular word has to do with having a long temper with people. It says the Lord is slow to anger, and that's what he wants out of us. As we see these qualities, we see these things reflected in the character of God. And we've talked about that before. I like this Peanuts cartoon. I love mankind, it's people I can't stand. Boy, if it wasn't for the people banging into us, around us, you know, we'd have a great life. But boy, what would we lose by not having the people? And yet, a life can be so much better if we have these qualities that God wants us to have. Now, all of these new clothes, so to speak, that God wants us to be putting on is not just the mask, it's really into our core. And he uses that phrase, but grammatically, and I'm not the best one at English grammar, and I'm certainly one of the least to talk about any Greek grammar, but we're coming to two participles. And participles generally tell how the verb acts. If the verb is to put on these things, these characteristics, we have these participles that tell us how these qualities can be seen. And the two participles are bearing with one another, and the next one we're going to come to is forgiving each other. So those are very key words in this particular context. Let's talk about bearing with each other. You know, relationships give us a bumpy ride, don't they? Nod your head yes. I already know the answer to that. Relationships are bumps. They're the potholes of life, aren't they? Well, this word bearing with each other, or having forbearance, is really the shock-absorbing system for the ride. I think of the shock absorbers and the springs in our car. Some of you drive trucks, maybe you have one of those air ride seats, and it, you know, kind of smooths out the bumps. It's really nice. You know, I think of the old farm tractors that had the metal seats, you know. And tractors don't have springs. They have an axle, and it's just hard, isn't it? The newer ones are much nicer, much more comfortable. But which would you rather ride, one of those old farm tractors with the metal seats or a Lexus? Probably the Lexus. Okay, when we're talking about relationships and spirituality, we have to have a sense of this forbearance toward one another. Now, what am I talking about? This bearing with one another is a self-restraint when provoked, annoyed, or irritated with stuff that's not sin. Where does your spouse or your children squeeze the toothpaste tube? Middle? The end? You know, some people are very fastidious, and they'll go right up from the end. Other goes in the people in the middle. Marcia gave me my own toothpaste tube. Okay, let me hit you where it hurts. Some of you will put food on your plate and it won't touch each other, right? Are you annoyed with the people who just throw the food on the plate and it touches everything? Or they mix it together? Okay, what difference does it make? But those things are annoyances, and those things can take families apart, because those annoyances can just stack up to the sky. What Bible do you bring to church? What version do you use? Does it make a great deal of difference? No, there's a range of good Bibles, and you have them. There's probably some that I wouldn't recommend too. But what we're talking about those things that can irritate us. You know, the idiosyncrasies, the personal quirks, the personal tastes and preferences. I don't particularly care for peas and lima beans, but maybe that's your choice of vegetable. Anytime you could have a vegetable, you would pick one of those. You know, if I came to your house and you served those, I'd take a no thank you helping. And I wouldn't say I don't care for these things. You know what that is, don't you? It's you take it anyway, and even though you'd like to say no thank you, but you take it. I wouldn't complain, but that's not my taste. If we were to go into an art store, your taste would probably be over here in this art, and mine might be over here. You know, those are our personal tastes and preferences, but you know, they can become irritations and annoyances pretty quickly. And what Paul is saying here is we need to have forbearance toward one another about the things that aren't sin. Even sometimes our personality quirks, those things can be aggravating to people. But remember, it's stuff that's not particularly sin. And this stuff gets in our way a lot of times. It means if I'm going to be forbearing to one another or to somebody, it means I don't have to criticize, I don't have to judge, and I don't have to say something to them. Okay? That's what Paul says about forbearance. It has to do with that restraint. If I do choose to say something, and maybe there is a reason for it, I need to do it with wisdom. I need to tell the truth in love. I need to be gracious in my words. And if there's a problem that needs to be corrected, I need to propose a decent solution. I don't just need to criticize. So I'm not saying just plug it and bottle it all up. There may be a time that you do need to say something to somebody. Years ago, in fact, my brother still has a mustache, and he's worn the mustache a good part of his life. When Marsha and I got married, it was in the days that there were people called the hippies. Okay, that kind of dates us, doesn't it? But you already know that I'm old. Well, my brother wore this mustache, and because of guilt by association, having any facial hair caused some people to say, that person's a hippie. My brother very graciously shaved his mustache off because he was my best man, and I was grateful for that. You know, he didn't want to offend anybody, and, you know, it just worked out well. But because he was mature in his walk with the Lord, you know, he could do that and not cause a difficulty. But you know, sometimes we can move that guilt by association and just kind of broad brush people into being this way or that way, and that's not really the case. And I was just grateful for his maturity in that. But you know, the forbearance is an important thing. Now let's move on to forgiving each other. Notice what Paul says. Not just forbearing with each other or bearing with each other, having forbearance, but forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now, this particular word that Paul uses is the root word that we get the word grace from. You already know that grace is something that's undeserved. You don't work for it. It is freely given. That being the case, that's part of what forgiveness is. There's another word, and we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But there again, grammatically, Paul uses a grammatical construction of this particular word that means that we initiate the action of forgiving, but we also benefit by it or participate in the results. That's an interesting grammatical word there. The technicalities of it is immaterial too, but I thought that is really interesting that we initiate the action to forgive, but we also participate in the results of forgiveness. Now, normally we think of the other person being forgiven, but how do I benefit by it? Well, we'll come to that in just a minute. Now, here's the special note. This is only half the equation about forgiveness. There's another half, and I should just put that up here. There's a forgiveness side that we are going to be talking about today. That has to do with the person who's been wronged. And we're going to put all of us in that category because all of us at some point has been wronged. There's the confession side of the forgiveness, the one who did the wrong. Both sides have biblical responsibilities. But we're only going to deal with one side today, okay? And maybe we'll pick up the other side next week. Well, you know, when something happens to us, when somebody has been unkind and abusive to us in a variety of ways, we hurt all over. The factors that's, and this is one of the factors of, and the issues that stands in the way of forgiveness, is that the person who hurt me probably doesn't care that they did. Stop and think about that. You go back in your mind's eye and in that file cabinet of recollection. Think about that. Do the people that have hurt you really care? A lot of times they don't. Maybe it's a person, maybe it's a person close to you, maybe a person at some distance, maybe it's a corporation, somebody's ripped you off, and they don't care. They are long gone past whatever happened. And that's one of the things that we struggle with about forgiveness. You know the Lord's Prayer very well, I'm sure. Many of you have said it. You could say it in your sleep. We say it without thinking. But there's a phrase in there. In fact, let's just read through it, okay? Let's do it together. You know it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Okay, that means we have owed God something. There's a sin debt that we owe to God, and there's likely someone who owes a sin debt to us. And that's why that phrase is in there, as we forgive our debtors. This particular passage comes out of Matthew, and he literally uses that word, to be owed. We owe something to God because of our sin. And somebody owes something to us because of their sin to us. Right? Now, I've got a pocket full of these little IOU chips. You have one on your chair today, right? Maybe you picked one up. These aren't poker chips. These are IOU emotional chips. Because when somebody has done something to you, it's like them handing you an emotional IOU. Now, they didn't literally do that, but there's something owed, isn't there? And that's what the word means, something owed, because they wronged us. So these emotional IOUs, when somebody wrongs you, he or she takes something from you and becomes a debtor to you. There's a debt on your emotional journal of bookkeeping, so to speak. And this idea of being a debtor to you comes off of those words in Matthew 6. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are in debt against us, right? That's where it comes from, our debtors. Now, we tend to keep track of our hurts and wounds, hoping to someday collect on the debts. But the problem is, it turns us into bitter people. The longer you keep this stack of emotional IOUs, the more likely it is that we become bitter. You probably know people, Marcia and I have had relatives, we've known people that can go back over every hurtful conversation and incident in their lives over 50 years. That's a stack of junk, isn't it? If you can recall all of that. We carry this emotional debt around with us as we think about them. We hurt all over again. It's kind of like the longer you boil the coffee, the stronger it gets. And that's what happens to us. And maybe our stack of emotional IOUs, you know, we could fit in a paper bag. We carry this stuff around with us of people that have given it to us because we don't know what to do with it. Maybe sometimes you carry it around in a backpack. It's a bigger load. Or maybe a wheelbarrow, it's a bigger load because people have hurt you over the years. Or maybe it's a pickup truck load. Or maybe a dump truck load of IOUs. I don't know what's going on in your life. I know some of your stories. You've got a load that you're carrying. Maybe it's a coal car train. Maybe it's a 1,000-foot ore carrier. Because we save those things, hoping that someday we can collect on the debts. You know, as I looked at some of these things in a very practical way, the list is quite astounding. Maybe you've been lied to. Maybe you've been lied about, gossip. Your character or reputation has been run through the mud falsely. You've been called unkind names. Maybe you've had people steal something from you. Maybe you've been scammed. I had an older relative be scammed out of in excess of $20,000. I really had an issue, you know, with those people that did it, never to get it back. Identity theft, lost limbs or loved ones in the recent bombing in Boston. You don't get those limbs back. You don't get those loved ones back. Other tragedies. A daughter kidnapped and murdered. This what happened at Racine Bible Church a number of years ago. A drunk driver killed a son or daughter, happened at Emmaus Bible Church a number of years ago. You know, there are people that have had these major tragedies and carrying a load of emotional IOUs. What values do you put on being lied to or losing a son or daughter to a drunk driver? Maybe somebody took the last good cookie on the plate, the one you wanted. You know, even that can be a bother to people. Not a sin, but you know, in our heart of hearts, what's going on. Maybe we're embarrassed by a loved one's actions toward the fact that people criticize you, or the physical and emotional abandonment by a parent or a spouse. Or maybe your spouse was unfaithful and there's a broken marriage covenant. Maybe a foolish purchase and lost a lot of money. Maybe it wasn't a purchase. Maybe it was some other way of losing the money. Or maybe somebody borrowed an article of clothing and spilled something on it and ruined it. Or maybe it was a tool, or maybe it was a car. You know, there's all sorts of things, maybe addictions that adversely affect you. Maybe physical or sexual or emotional abuse upon children or teens. Or maybe an injustice, the false accusations at home or work or school or court. Or maybe bullying. You know, it could be any number of things, and we could be right up to that boatload of emotional IOUs. And what do we do with them? In order to understand Colossians a little bit better, we need to go back to Matthew 18. Many of you know the passage, but I think there's some very significant things there that we should take a look at today in Matthew chapter 18. Here was a debtor to the king. And I'm not going to go through every detail of the story, but I want to just show you, how much did he owe? This was a bit new to me. I had understood a talent was about 75 pounds of gold or silver. But this is the thing that I didn't realize. I didn't realize that it was worth 6,000 days' wages. Because then it doesn't make any difference what day's wage you're making. It's simply 6,000 days' wages. Now this man who owed the king, he owed the king 10,000 talents. Okay, so we're talking about, 60 million days' wages. All right? Now, again, I just like to run the numbers. 60 million days' wages is 164,383 years. And if you worked 50 years and took no vacations, it would take you over 3,200 lifetimes to pay it back. This guy's in trouble. He didn't need me to tell you that. And what does the fool say before the king? He says, "Be patient with me and I will pay it all." And the king probably stepped off his throne, gave the guy a dope slap and said, "What are you thinking? What are you thinking? 3,200 lifetimes? You're crazy." What did he do? He forgave the man. Now, This thing is a little slow today. He canceled the debt, as in he forgave it and cleared the record. That being the case, he had to absorb the loss himself. Nobody ever gave that king that money back again. That was lost. Nobody ever gives you your child back at the death of a drunk driver or the limbs back that were taken at the Boston bombing. You don't get it back. When we forgive somebody, we're saying, I clear the record. I absorb the loss. That's what we say. And that's what makes it difficult, especially with that boatload or that wheelbarrow load. But you know, as I was looking at this passage, and it says in chapter 3 and verse 13b in Colossians, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. The basic reason to forgive somebody is the fact that you have been forgiven. Not that the person deserves to be forgiven, or does anything to be forgiven, or even asks you. It's because you've been forgiven. You can clear the debt. You don't have to carry around those chips of the emotional IOUs. And it goes back to what we have been given, and God says, you can give it to somebody else. It's your choice. You can cling to the hurt or you can cancel the debt. Now we're not, remember, this is only half the equation. This is not because the person deserves it, asks for it, or admits any wrong. This is really something that is between you and God, not the other person. Now, yes, there is that responsibility on the other person's part of coming to you, apologizing, confessing that it was wrong, and trying to make things right. That would restore the relationship. But for your sake, in your relationship with God, you don't need to be carrying around all these emotional IOUs. Does that make sense? I hope so. So this issue of forgiveness, as I understand it from Colossians and from Matthew chapter 18 and from some of the other passages, this particular slice of the pie is between you and God, not necessarily the other person. You pick up a debt load every morning, you say, okay, I'll put my debt load pack on. And you carry that around all day long, morning till night, every day. I would suggest to you that we go back to that song that we sang this morning. My chains are gone. I refuse to pick up a debt load that I don't need to carry because I can forgive somebody. That's something that God has done for me and I can do for somebody else. Many of you have done that. You leave your burdens at the cross. You know, the other person may never know that, or even care that you've forgiven him or her. You're simply saying, I've been damaged by carrying the load, the burden of other people's debts that they have given to me, in that they've hurt me in some way. And I'm turning all of that over to God. If God is going to deal with them and God says, I will repay, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. God is a holy God. God is a just God. He didn't mean for you to carry the debt burdens. We could leave our burdens at the cross, and the mental picture that comes to my mind is reading through Pilgrim's Progress, and you remember the story as Christian was bearing that big pack of sin. When he came to the foot of the cross, that pack of sin rolled away. That was his relationship with God, and maybe you need to do that. You get your relationship with God straightened out, realizing that he has forgiven you that unpayable debt. How many lifetimes would it need to be? Well, if the penalty for sin is death, it's only one lifetime and it's over. We have no way of redeeming ourselves. But God says, I clear you. I cancel your debt. I forgive you. And that's the other word, to throw away or to wipe out or cast off. That's the other word for forgiveness. Now, I wasn't sure how to do it this morning, but one of the things that I thought about that went through my mind, wouldn't it be interesting to take all these little sin debts that are laying on your chairs and the ones that you have, and in a tangible way saying, I'm not willing to take this debt anymore, and throw them all up. I'll duck. You know, throw them all up here at the foot of the cross. I mean, if you want to do that, you can. If you want to keep it in your pocket and say, this reminds me, they don't have to carry around these debts anymore. You can do that. Maybe you need to think through this in a very specific way and put a date on the back of it and say, as of whatever date that I deal with, I am going to be free. My chains fall off. I'm not carrying anybody's debt load anymore that they've handed me. Because God has forgiven me, I will forgive somebody else. That's what Paul's talking about in Colossians, when he says, be forbearing with each other, and if anybody has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper here in just a minute. You can tell God that you're not carrying anybody's debts anymore. You can release the debt to Him. He can collect it if He wants to. He's a wise and just God, and He'll take care of it in His time and His way. As I said, you could take the chip home with you. You could throw it up here if you want to do that. While I'm praying, I'll stand over here. You just throw in that direction if you feel like you want to do that. Let's pray. Would you give some serious thought to it? I want you to think it through, though, of the debt load that you're carrying. You don't need to do it anymore. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for forgiveness. Father, maybe we understand a little bit more about your grace today because we owed an unpayable debt. And you took it for us by Jesus dying on the cross. Father, that grace is so amazing. May we always live to honor you by putting on the new clothes and getting rid of the old. Father, there are people here this morning that have struggled with issues, hurts, wounds over a long time. I pray that you would just give them the deliverance they need by the forgiveness that they could give somebody else. Father, we pray that you would laid upon the hearts of people to restore relationships by confessing and asking forgiveness. But if they don't, if people are long gone and don't care, may we in our heart of hearts reflect your character of grace by forgiving those who've trespassed against us and are in debt. Lord, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, may it remind us of what you did for us, and as the great King, what you want us to do for others. In Jesus' name, amen.